Our Father, as we come to this passage, we read it with both a heavy and a joyful heart, heavy in that we know what's coming. It is the cross. And we feel our hearts heavy for the human betrayal that Jesus endures, even from a friend. But it is also joyful, Father, as we know that it is by His death that we have life. It is by His sacrifice that we are made right with You. And so we are joyful about that. Father, as we look at this passage, which could easily just be skipped over until we actually get to the meal itself, help us to slow down and learn the lessons that we can learn even in these verses, for there is no passage that is unimportant, but that all of Scripture is given so that we might be trained well as men and women, workmen for Your kingdom. And so help us to hear, help us to humble ourselves, and help us to heed what it is that You show us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. Or you may be seated. I'll stay standing. So it is what we would consider in our liturgical calendars as we're reading this passage. It is what we know as Maundy Thursday. The Thursday evening in which He gives the commandment to do this in remembrance of Me, to love one another as He is getting ready to depart them. And so as we are preparing for this, we have this sort of lead-up passage to what we will be reading next week as we receive the Lord's Supper, the Lord instituting His beginning the Lord's Supper. So next week we will take a look at that, but we will look at the preparations that are made for that even at the beginning. And so we're going to begin with verse 12, and this morning we're going to look at this section, verses 12 through 16, which speak of the preparation for the feast. The preparation for the feast. And so some of us have grown up in church since we were wee little babes. And some of us, this is the first time that we're reading through a gospel and we're learning things left and right every time that we're doing so. So I don't want to assume any information on your part. And so it says here in verse 12, and on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, His disciples said to Him. Now there's a lot here that's being assumed that you know what's going on. So there's a particular feast, that one of several that the Jews would celebrate annually, one of three that required all Jews to come to Jerusalem. And this is the Passover feast, and one of the days in which one of the days that were in the feast was the day of unleavened bread, when the bread without leaven, so bread without yeast, which was symbolic also of bread without sin, would be prepared. The house would be emptied of any leaven that was in the house as a symbol of removing all known sin from oneself and one's household. It's during this feast that there's a remembrance of the first time that they ate unleavened bread as the people of God in Egypt, when they were slaves to Pharaoh, and God used Moses to deliver them out of slavery and to become His own people. And you may have heard of the plagues, the 10 plagues often referred to. And the last plague was the plague of the Passover angel, or the death angel. And God had given warning that those who were believing, if they would take a lamb and sacrifice it and place the blood of the lamb over the doorposts, they needed to be ready to leave, because when the death angel came, if he saw the blood, he would pass over that house and there would be no death to come over that house that evening. But if there was no blood of the lamb over the doorposts of the house, firstborn of child, of children, as well as animals, would be killed by the Spirit. So this is a remembrance of God's deliverance of His people out of enslavement into freedom, into personhood as a nation, as they begin to follow. And this is remembered year after year after year after year. And now it's the third time in which Jesus is celebrating this with His disciples. And we need to see that Jesus is one who would fulfill the law, even in the keeping of the feasts that were about him. For he is the final sacrificial lamb. It is by the blood of Jesus that any of us escape eternal death. And so the question begs itself, does the blood of Jesus cover over your soul by faith in him? We are spared eternal death, eternal punishment. We are delivered from that when we believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one who has been sacrificed for us, so that our sins, or the punishment due our sins, were put upon him and we receive his righteousness. Well, this is going on. This feast, which has always pointed to the coming of the Messiah, this anointed one who would be sacrificed for him. The feast has come. It's time to go to Jerusalem. Remember, they're outside of Jerusalem in Bethany, and Jesus sends two of his disciples ahead of him. As they come to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" So the servants, the disciples, notice this, have a heart to serve Jesus before he even asks. How blessed is the one who has a heart to serve and instead of waiting to be asked, goes and asks, "We want to do something for you. How can we go about doing it?" Now, we are told elsewhere that this is John and Peter that have come to him and that are going to be sent out by Jesus to go and prepare a place. "Where will you have us go prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And so Jesus sends two of his disciples and says to them, "Go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you." Now, this would have been a clue that something different was occurring. Because in the society in which Jesus lived, that the disciples lived, men did not carry the water jugs. That was the role for women and for slaves. So for a man to be carrying around a water jug would have been very unusual. So this would have made it easier for the disciples to be able to see, this is the person that we need to ask. And how omniscient of God, how God the Son, how omniscient of Jesus to know that indeed they would encounter one who is a man carrying a jug of water. And then to have the audacity and the authority to go ahead and say, "The teacher says, where is my guest room?" And go into their house. Now, there's speculation that the house that they have the Lord's Supper in, because of some comments in Acts chapter 12, may have been actually the house of John Mark himself, his family's house, his parents' house. But that is speculation. But if you do any study on the Last Supper, you're going to find somebody who's saying to you, "This is John Mark's house." Well, Scripture never says that house was John Mark's. But in the book of Acts, chapter 12, we read that the disciples are often in the house of John Mark, fellowshipping and praying. And so there's the extrapolation that perhaps even on this evening, this is where they are. And they are going to the Passover, looking backward for deliverance on the eve of the time in which they shall be delivered from damnation, soul damnation, and death eternal. They are looking to backward to when God brought them into a promised land. But in the writer of Hebrews, chapter 4, tells us that Jesus brings us into an eternal promised land that could never be forfeited. There is this preparation that is going on that Jesus provides for them. Now, a question comes up as we're looking at this. Well, if Jesus went to and celebrated the feasts, should we also celebrate the feasts? Is it mandatory? And here's where I want you to listen to my words very carefully. Is it mandatory for us to keep all the feasts? And the answer scripturally is no. And why do I say that that's a scriptural answer? Because in Acts 15, when the Jerusalem Council was meeting, and the question was, well, how much of the Jewish things do the Gentiles need to do before they can become true believers? And you can imagine that was a rather significant question. Jesus is a Jew, he's a Jewish Messiah, but he's also for all the nations. And lo and behold, the gospel's going out, and Gentiles are believing, and there's a remnant who are saying, well, first they need to become Jews, and then they can become believers. And in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council comes together to decide this matter. What exactly are the fundamentals of becoming a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And they say it is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus that makes one a believer, not any other activity that is added on to us. Now, notice that I did not say that it is sinful for us to look at the feasts. For the feasts indeed all point to Jesus as their fulfillment. And so celebrating the feast can be a means by which we are focusing on the work and person of Jesus. If we attend a feast in some way to perhaps make God happier with us because we're doing some of the things in the Bible, that's the wrong notion. And I would discourage you from attending a feast for that kind of thing. But if you go to a feast, or if your family wants to participate in some remembrance of the Lord Jesus, as the Hebrew people did in the Old Testament, then do that, but look to Jesus. Don't just look to the to-do list of the feast itself. And so, yes, Jesus fulfilled all the law and therefore obeyed the going to Jerusalem for this particular Passover feast, but you and I are not required to do that, though we may be enriched by doing that from time to time. This morning, as we're looking at this first set of verses, and we see the wisdom of Jesus, the supernatural wisdom of Jesus, we see that the disciples set out and they found it just as Jesus had said. I want to make a couple points of application for us as we are looking at this. First, it is the wise man who seeks Christ's guidance and then obeys him. To seek Christ's guidance and then obey him. So the disciples were wise in that they went to him. Where will you have us to go? We want to serve you well. We want to do what's right. We want to do what pleases you. So we're asking you, what should we do? Right? We see that in verse 12. Where will you have us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? They did well in the first half of the passage. The temptation would have been to go into town, which would have been Jerusalem, because that's where you were supposed to eat the Passover, was in the city of Jerusalem. For them to go into Jerusalem and say, you know what, that this whole idea of a clandestine person, a man carrying a jar, is going to be weird, and then we got to give this sort of password and passcode back and forth with each other. That just seems just too dramatic, too involved. We know a few houses in town. We can make this happen on our own strength. But that would have been foolish on their part. Jesus had already given them all that they needed to be able to obey him. So let us, when we are seeking Christ's wisdom and we're reading the scriptures and we find that what Jesus says, or the Holy Spirit says through other writers, God the Holy Spirit says to us, let us then obey what it is. Notice that when they had a heart to serve, God the Son was willing to provide for them that they do the service, but they must obey him. So too, if you have a heart to serve the Lord, do as he says, as he is making provision for you to be able to be obedient and following and serving him. Seek Christ's guidance and obey what he has to say. Secondly, or B on your outlines there, let us prepare for the feast to come in heaven. We are focusing this Sunday and next Sunday on this feast of the Passover, and actually next several Sundays as we look at the unfolding of the crucifixion and Jesus being the Passover lamb for us. As we're focusing on this feast historically, let us be reminded that Jesus speaks of another feast yet to come in heaven. And let us be preparing our hearts to be present and celebrating that feast that is to come. And so who are the invitees to the feast that is yet to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb? Who are the invitees to the celebration, the feast in heaven, in the presence of the Son one day as he takes this meal with us again? Anyone who humbles themselves and repents of sin and begins to follow after Christ, you are invited. So the invitation for all in this room is to repent of your sins to turn from them, to turn from being master of your own universe, God of your own life, and to yield to Jesus being Savior and Lord of your life beginning even now. Acknowledge that indeed you have been weak. Acknowledge that you have been sinful. Acknowledge that you have been self-centered. You've been strong in your rebellion against God. And you realize that that is bringing you to a place of judgment and of punishment. Turn from that and turn to the Lord. Prepare for the feast to come in heaven. There was preparation to be made for them to be able to enjoy the Passover, the room being set up, the food items being prepared and whatnot. There is preparation to be done if we want to feast with Jesus in heaven. And that preparation begins now by repenting and believing and following and obeying. The last in this passage, as we're looking at the preparations that are made for the feast yet to come, I want to give you some practical encouragement about preparing for the feast days here. Next Sunday, unless the Lord Jesus comes, we'll be back in this place. And we will be participating in remembering the final meal that Jesus had with his disciples before his crucifixion. It is the Lord's Supper, and it was called in the early church the love feast of the church. As we acknowledge the love that we had received from God, the love that we give back to Him in response, and the love that we are to share with one another. That's why it was called a love feast of the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the giving of thanks. Prepare for that feast day even now. When I was growing up, I've confessed this before, when I was growing up in the church that we had, the Lord's Supper was something of a mystery to me. There was never an announcement ahead of time. It was basically, you showed up and, oh, look, there's the Lord's Supper up there on the table. Now, as an adult, I understand that the pastor and the deacons understood it would be once a quarter, and they had made arrangements. But everybody else, it was just like, oh, we're going to have Lord's Supper. And there wasn't much preparation. It was like regular Sunday, okay, now it's Lord's Supper, y'all come, or we'll pass out. And just not much thoughtfulness whatsoever to the Lord's Supper. And so this morning, I want to have you to be thoughtful about the Lord's Supper that you take next week. And to be mindful that as you're coming, you are proclaiming the love that God has given to us through His Son. Meditate on that some this week. That it was not that we loved Him first, but that He loved us and gave His only begotten Son. So maybe a passage like 1 John 4, because that one chapter alone discusses the love that we have received, the awe, the wonder, the love that we give back, as well as no one can say that they love God if they also love their brother. A great chapter to meditate on as we come together to the table. So take this next week and do some heart searching before the Lord. Is there anything that I need to confess, Lord? Is there a pet sin that I'm holding on to? Or is there an act of obedience that I have been disobeying you on that I finally need to yield and submit to you and obey? Use this week to prepare, to meditate with the Lord all that may be needed that you might come and truly celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Lord, is there a corner in my heart that is holding bitterness for another person? Is there a corner of my heart that I'm embittered towards my spouse, but I'm not saying anything? I'm being the bigger person. I'm the martyr here. When what? If the one has sinned. All right, so that's a whole issue, Father. Is my bitterness even rooted in sin, or is it just preference? Lord, is there something I have against my wife that's a sin-related issue that I need to go to her, or that I know that she has against me, but I've been all puffed up and I'm just going to say that I'm right because I'm the guy of the house. Maybe I need to humble myself. Find her out, not wait for her to come to me. And finally talk this out and pray this out on our knees. This week is a great week of preparation for the feast that we're going to enjoy next week. Or maybe there is an interrelational issue here between brothers and sisters in Christ. You've got all week. You've got, in fact, this afternoon, after the final amen, to go find each other before you leave the grounds and start your preparation for the Lord's Supper. It might be good that you indeed go look at Exodus 12, which is the passage in which describes the leaving out of the Egyptians, out of bondage and into freedom and to worship of the Lord as His people. Maybe begin to look at that and prepare your own heart, all that the Lord has done for you. Perhaps it would be good for you as an individual or as a couple or as a family to read Psalms 113 through Psalm 118. 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Because those are the psalms that would have been sung during this feast regularly. So maybe take Psalm 113 tomorrow, tonight when you go home and read that. And how can that give you words of preparation for the Lord's Supper on next Sunday evening? So there's preparation that must be done. There was preparation historically. There is preparation in light of the eternal feast yet to come when we were with Christ perfectly forever and ever. But there ought also be some preparation for when we gather for the feast, even as we gather next week. So the preparation for the feast is described for us in verses 12 through 16. But then we have the revelation of a betrayer. Revelation of a betrayer. Here we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21. So, and when it was evening, he came with the 12. Now, either Peter and John had come back to say everything's ready, or he came with the 12 was just shorthand for Jesus and all his disciples are now going to be gathered up in this upper room of whatever house. Maybe it was John Mark's, maybe it wasn't, but in this upper room of this house, and they are reclining at table and eating. Now, it might also be good, if you wanted to do this, is to take your four Gospels and track out the last night that the disciples are together. And you will find out that before they got to the table and were reclining is the episode that we read in the Gospel of John, where as they enter the house and they all have yucky, dusty, mucky, crusty feet that need to be cleaned, it's Jesus who disrobes to take the form of a servant with his disciples, including Judas, and washes their feet before they can fully go in to recline together. They get to the upper room. There's some discussion, as I said. There's some discussion as well. Favorite topic of the disciples that they never really seem to tire of talking about, and that is, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom to come? Always curious as to who's going to be the top person instead of the lead servant. Jesus has to address that as well. He washes their feet. And now they're seated at the table, enjoying some portion of what may have been the Passover meal. And Jesus speaks, one of you that has been with me for 3 years, one of you that has heard all the lessons that I have to teach, one of you that has gone out and preached in my name, along with the others, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And I don't remember, so I'm not going to say and point you in the wrong direction, but one of the other Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, say that Jesus says that this is in the fulfillment of the Scripture, and that would be Psalm 41:9, which was read earlier by Ian, that the one who betrayed was the one who was eating with him. One who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful, grieved, dismayed. It is I. Is it I? It is one of the 12. Now, I want you to, I know many of you probably have the Da Vinci Lord's Supper picture probably emblazed in your head, and best you can, you need to toss that out. It's wrong historically. For the main reason, in the Lord's Supper by Da Vinci, they're all sitting in chairs, which would not have been in the upper room. For an Eastern a group of friends like this, they would have been around a low-lying table, reclining on their sides, laying down next to each other on cushions on the floor. And the Gospels tell us that Judas is actually sitting next to Jesus, a position of normally favor. You can be oh so close to Jesus and be a betrayer. You could be in perfect attendance every Sunday morning and be a betrayer of Jesus. You can do the Jesus camps and the Jesus activities and still be a betrayer of Jesus. Notice the position that Judas had enjoyed, the privilege that Judas had enjoyed all this time. We already know, since we've looked at Mark 14 earlier on, that he's already made arrangements with the chief priests to betray Jesus. All the audacity. Listen, you can be a Judas and wear a great mask and nobody suspect. Because notice that when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, that all the eyes didn't turn to Judas. No, like there was no doubt in their mind it would be him of all the guys. Is it I? Which is a wonderful place of humility that these disciples understood the depravity of sin, that they wouldn't put it past themselves. But that for the mercy of God, they were sustained. It is one of the 12. One who's dipping bread into the dish with me of herbs and spices. And when Jesus announces the betrayer, though he does not mention by name, and I'll make note of that in just a moment, the Scripture says that Judas departs. In fact, Jesus tells him, what you're going to do, go and do quickly. Jesus is aware the whole time that this Judas is going to be the one who is his Judas. And yet, as you look at the life of Jesus in regards to the ministry of Judas, he does not keep him away. In fact, he gives him the honor of carrying the purse for the disciples. He does not wash the other 11 feet, but not Judas, because he knows tonight's the night when Judas is going to act. Even Judas's feet are cleansed by Christ. Jesus could have had Judas at the opposite end of the table, but has him near him. And Judas gets up and he leaves, and it's as he's leaving that Satan enters him. This verse is one of the most, this section of verses where Jesus says that it's written of him that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, but woe to the man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. This is a set of verses that speaks to the mystery of divine will and human responsibility. And some have tried to somehow apologize for Judas. Well, but it was God's will that there be a betrayer. He's just carrying out God's will by willfully choosing to betray his master. There is an eternal mystery here of God knowing and determining Judas, because he is the son of perdition, designated so from the beginning of the world, and yet Judas on his own is seeking out opportunities to do it. He is not innocent. He is culpable of his own sin. As I said, as we've already looked at, he's already made a deal with the chief priests. But Jesus chose to listen to Satan instead of his Savior, of the deceiver rather than the deliverer. He had religion on the surface, but the love of the world was all the while at the bottom of his heart. So said Thomas Charles in his Spiritual Counsels. He had religion on the surface, but the love of this world was all the while at the bottom of his heart. Jesus is the willing fulfiller of God's predetermined plan. And Judas also, the willing fulfiller and guilty of his own sin. He hardens his heart, even as Christ has done every loving thing for him. Some application from this. One, observe the mercy of Christ and repent. At any of these moments, Judas, I believe if he is just as able to have chosen to sin against Christ, could have repented. But he does not. He goes on in his sin. He goes headlong into his sin. Observe the mercy of Christ, the inclusion of Judas these 3 years, the inclusion of Judas in 2x2 ministry as he sends them out, the inclusion of Judas when he pulls away the disciples so that he might love them and encourage them and strengthen them and give them rest, teach them, the inclusion of Judas even around the walls of the house there as he washes his feet. Y'all have got to wrestle with that moment. He is the betrayer with capital B. But Jesus washes even his feet. Though he knows in his heart, he's still seeking an opportunity to turn him over. And even though Jesus knows tonight's the night that the betrayer is going to fulfill the scripture, Judas, come and sit next to me. All the while, Judas could have, what am I thinking? But pursues his own plan instead. Pursues the idol, as we've already looked at, the 30 pieces of silver, more valuable in his heart than the eternal love of the Son. What a foolish deal. My friends, I want you to hear that even this morning, Jesus has shown you mercy, love, and kindness. So that even with the breath he gives you as the one who sustains us, it is meant the kindness of God is given for our repentance. Though you have been rebelling against Him, you've had the mask on the face, but in your heart it is exposed before God. If you've been rebelling against Him, even now is the time to repent. Christ has been merciful with you, and turn to Him. Even the knowledge of his sin, that Jesus knew his sin, was not enough to turn Judas away from it. He still wanted his sin instead. Christ being kind to him. Repent. A.W. Pink, some of you have read a few of his books. Many of us have gone through together The Attributes of God by Pink, which is a good little book. But Pink says, fearful words are these. Space for repentance had now passed forever, and his doom is sealed. While you have breath, repent and turn to Jesus. Even the encouraging words that we have in Psalm 41, even if you're on your deathbed is the picture. If you cry out to God and ask for his forgiveness, he will give it to you. But my friend, don't wait till your deathbed because you don't know you're going to make it there. But this moment you've been given. And the writer of the Old Testament and the writer again, the Hebrews quoting, today, do not harden your hearts, for today is the day of your salvation. Come to Christ. Believe in Him. Celebrate what Jesus has done for you. Number two, don't blame God for your sin. James 1 makes it perfectly clear not to do this. If you'll take some time this afternoon to maybe read James 1. Sin creeps in as a thought. maybe some past thought out of activities that you have done yourself, and now some remembrance, and now you're beginning to think about, should I do it again? Or maybe it's some thought implanted by a billboard that you passed, or a TV commercial that you saw, or maybe even a thought that's suggested to you by the evil one himself. But the thought comes in. You haven't necessarily sinned yet until that sin begins to bear roots in your brain and in your heart, and you're beginning to want to act upon it now. And now you are in the process of sinning, because the longer you think about actually doing something, it's not going to be long and you're going to do it. Sin in the heart, Jesus makes it clear, is just as horrific in the eyes of God as sin with our hands. Don't blame God for our sins. We are culpable for our own sins. God's providence and God's sovereignty do not excuse our willful choices to rebel against God. Let us remember the words of James 4:7. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In that moment of the first flickering of the thought of sin, run to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do not blame God for your sin. Judas could not do that, even though he was spoken of in prophecy, and neither can we. And third, last application for us out of this text this morning is this. Observe the mercy of Christ, and so treat your enemies. We as Americans, we as a human species love vengeance. We as Americans have glorified it in our entertainment. Scripture tells us in Romans 12 to leave vengeance with the Lord. This is perfectly modeled for us by Jesus, who did not hurt before he was hurt. Right? He didn't protect himself by doing something to Judas first before he could act. He knew what was in Judas's heart. And what was his response? Service, favor, love, mercy. How is Jesus merciful with Judas? You know, one of the things that Jesus did not do in the moment, he did not name names. While they had the opportunity to gangpile him, Jesus did not say, Judas is going to be the one. His words were veiled as a warning and perhaps even as a pleading, certainly as a warning. Jesus, as I said, washed the feet of Judas, sat next to him. Jesus is the master. He was the one determining the seating position. Jesus has him sit next to him, does not publicly embarrass him, does not endanger his life, showed respect and even loving service. Now you go and do likewise. With that one who's talking bad about you at work so that they can have your job. With that spouse who is purposefully provoking you at every turn. To that neighbor who's talking you up against all the other neighbors in the neighborhood. Pastor Ken, I can't do that. That's Jesus can do that because Jesus is perfect. Jesus is the Son of God. Of course Jesus is supposed to do that, but I can't do that. No, what you mean is you won't do that. Because if you are a follower of Christ, that same Jesus lives in you. And the Scripture says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Let us not forget that it is Jesus who tells us that we are to love our enemies. To do unto others not what they deserve. Do unto others as we would have them to do unto us. When we look at this passage and the betrayal of Judas, I want us to be undone. How could he do that? To someone who loved him so. But I also want us to be in awe of Jesus. How could he do that to one who hated him so? Oh, Jesus, help me to be like you day by day. So, Father, we're breaking the action. But I pray that it is a pause that will help us in our worship of you. If you are so willing to allow us to come again next week and to focus on the Lord's Supper, that love feast, that final meal before the cross, that we might come better able to worship you. To see that perhaps there's preparations that need to be made before we come to the table together. Not just the setting out of our clothes or setting the alarm clock a little bit early, getting a good night's sleep, but Father, heart preparation. Would you help us this week? Knowing, using the Lord's Supper as a means of your grace to cause us to draw near to you and to humble ourselves and seek your forgiveness, that we would be prepared for worship, Father, in a way maybe we haven't been in a few weeks or months or maybe even years. That we would do that soul searching beforehand of our own hearts and not only with you, but with each other. So that we might come, as we often read out of Ephesians 4, that we might come as one people, under one Lord, celebrating one faith, through one Spirit. So would you help us to prepare this week, Father? First and foremost, that you would help us to love Jesus more than ourselves. To seek him, to follow him, to obey him. And Father, would you help us in the second part of that passage in a twofold way? Would you help us not to be the betrayer of Jesus? And maybe we would not think of ourselves rising up to the level of Judas, putting him on the cross or starting that process into motion. But Father, do we ever betray Jesus by neglecting a moment to speak his name when others are ridiculing him? Do we ever betray him by playing down some of the hard words that Jesus says? Do we ever betray him as we are so often swooned by the culture we live in to just put Jesus on the same level as other gods, other options, but not lift him as the one true God? Help us not in our hearts, in our words, certainly in our actions. Help us not to be betrayers. And then help us in loving those who betray us. It so goes against self-preservation. It hurts not to enjoy the juiciness of vengefulness or bitterness. But as Jesus so treated Judas, may you help us to treat those who mistreat us. Not so that others might see us enduring and feel pity for us, or see us enduring and speak well of us, but that they might see Jesus in us and glorify our Father who is in heaven. But for this, we desperately need your help and strength, and so we pray. And for all of this, we pray. In Jesus' name.